Okay, so, you know, we're in the midst of our series on the Gospel of John called Living the Life. This is going to be our annual theme for this year, at least this year. And so if you haven't gotten your magnet, you want to make sure you get your magnet. You can put this on your refrigerator. And once they're out, they'll be gone. We're not going to order any more. And if you know, if you've been around, you'll know that in the past, that they do go on sale on eBay. And actually, last time I looked, there was a collection of the last 5 years that somebody was asking $100 for the magnets. And so, if you don't get it, you know, I'll even give you one to sell mine. But anyways, and then this year, we got coffee cups. And so, if you want a coffee cup, now who hasn't gotten a coffee cup yet? Okay, there's a limited supply of coffee cups. I think that we actually have a sale promotional going on, didn't we? Wasn't there supposed to be something along the bottom? $10 a piece or two for $19.99. Okay? And if you want to be generous, you can round it off to $20, and we'll take that. Okay? But I've been enjoying my mug for about a month now. Sold the first few out so quickly that we ordered more of these mugs. Okay, and I guarantee they're not made in China. What? Oh, there we go. They're not made in China, and there's no lead in any of them at all, okay? I guarantee it. Okay. So before I get into my message, I wanna just remind you about the Harvest Carnival. We've been putting that on for about 12 years, 11 or 12 years, and we have 800 people come through here, and there's two things that we need help with. We need candy, okay? It always comes the last week, and I'm always paranoid we're not going to have enough, so you've got this next week to bring. We have about a third to between a fourth and a third of what we have, so we need 3 to 4 times as much candy as we have, okay? So who's going to bring candy this week? Okay, even if you bought some, buy some more and bring it. I'll put your initials on it with a permanent marker, and if we don't use it, we'll give it back to you. Okay? Unless it's Almond Joy, and then Eileen will have taken that. Okay? Last year, actually, I caught Eileen loading up bags of Almond Joys into the back of her car, and I had to take it from her. It was ugly. It was ugly. I'd never seen her get so mad and hostile towards me before. I'm just kidding. The other thing we need is help, okay? Because of situations that have gone on in the community, we have less help than we have. The Church on the Rock is doing their missions banquet that same weekend, and so they, don't say this, but they're not helping very much. they're just not. I mean, they just said they couldn't. Just some other things. Actually, the people that have done the hot dogs for the whole team that have done the hot dogs for the last 4 or 5 years moved out of the city, and so they're not doing it, and so we're short-handed. And so I expect to see you there, okay? It's a great opportunity. It is a fun night. It's a great opportunity to connect with our community in a non-threatening way, okay? It is a great opportunity to be the light in the life of Jesus to those who don't know it, okay? It's a great opportunity for you to connect faces with people that you would never have any contact with. Every year we have families that come in that have no church background, that wouldn't set their feet in the doors of a church, that thank us as they walk out because we've put this onto the community, okay? So what are the two things we need help with? First of all, we need...
candy.
Okay, I didn't hear loud enough. We need... okay, now I feel like a cheerleader, okay? Yeah, and then the second thing we need is?
Help.
Okay, great. Okay, so we're in the middle of our series on the Gospel of John called Living the Life. And so far we have seen that John's purpose for writing is so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Life in his name. And so there's that there's a twofold purpose why he wrote. He wrote to convince people to believe in Jesus, to put their faith in Jesus. And he also wrote to those who already believe in Jesus to put their trust in him, that he is trustworthy and reliable. Actually, he is the most trustworthy and reliable person that you'll ever put your trust in. I'm spilling my tea over here. And so we continue that today by looking at the Word who became flesh. And today's message is, do you see what John sees? From chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. From chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Can we put up my little illustration up? Did we get that? Yes, okay. Now, how many remember this from the soccer, what is the World Cup? Okay. Designed this. Can anybody tell me what that is? It's balls around a hand. I'm sorry, it's a hands around a ball. It's people's hands around a ball. Okay? But within the first 24 hours of it being posted, somebody tweeted that it was a hand plant on a face. Right? Like this? And once they saw that and tweeted it, nobody could see anything else but a palm plant on a face. And so they began, what's that?
Face palm.
Okay, face palm, excuse me. And they criticized Brazil for coming up with this logo. Have you ever seen something so clearly and you try to point it out to somebody else and they can't see it? And you, I mean, it is as plain as day to you, but you try to point it out, you try to describe it, you try to tell them what it is, where it is, where they can see it, and they can't see it? The person who created the logo had no idea that this would be a
face palm.
And now, what do you see when you look up there? No, you see a hand plant, a palm plant. Okay? Okay? Okay, so this isn't a message on lying. I'm not going to be talking about lying, so be honest with me. What do you see up there? Yeah, okay. Okay. So we're going to look at today. We're going to look at today. Do you see what John sees? Do you see the glory of the Word becoming flesh, and do you see the grace of the Word becoming flesh? This is not just a cognitive seeing. This is a spiritual perception and a spiritual seeing that you and I cannot generate within ourselves. It is a work of God's Spirit in us. And so before we read, this is what I want you to, verses 14 and 15 describe the glory of the Word becoming flesh. And then verses 16 through 18 describe the grace of the Word becoming flesh on our behalf. So let's listen as the passage is read, and then we'll pray.
John 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God. Christ, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time that we have. Lord, we thank you for your written word that reveals to us the living word. And Lord, I ask through the gift of teaching and preaching that your Spirit would use the written word to illuminate and bring to light the glory and the grace of the living word. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to think clearly, to focus rightly, and to see and savor Jesus for all that he is for us and all that he promises to be for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see from this text is the glory of the Word becoming flesh in verses 14 and 15. So it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John has moved from telling us about the Word in eternity, who was God and was with God, and the Word being the light, and in the light there is life. Now he has moved to describing that, to describing the Word taking on human flesh and becoming a man. So you have the eternal Son of God becoming a human being, taking on human nature. So you have the eternal God taking on something that he didn't have before, human nature, so that he has a human mind, he has a human body with human emotions. Jesus was a man, and Jesus was God. Theologians describe this as Jesus having two distinct natures in one person that coexist but do not intermingle. That is, the natures did not mingle with one another. But there was one center of consciousness. If you want, there are 10, 15 ways that people have tried to describe that the person of Christ in history that would be considered heretical, and if you want summaries of those, I have them on the back side of the sound booth next to my sermon. Okay, so you have my sermon manuscript in the clear plexiglass thing, and then the copies of that, and then I actually have a short summary of the Trinity and how theologians describe the Trinity, and I put that up sometime previously when I was teaching on the person of Christ. And so if you want that, you're more than welcome to look at that. So God the Son chose to limit himself by taking on human nature to rescue humanity in rebellion against us. But in we think about this generally at Christmas, right? The incarnation. And many of us have heard this so many times that we don't think about it. You don't think about God, who is eternal, who is infinite, who is omnipotent, who is glorious, who is holy, who is righteous. In all of his perfections, descending the infinite staircase from the light of heaven to the darkness of this world. It was unthinkable and shocking for the Jewish culture for a man to say he was God. That's why they accused him of blasphemy, and one of the reasons why they crucified him. But the infinite God limited himself to take on human nature. He did not lose anything, but he chose to limit his capacities and his abilities to exercise his divine prerogatives and divine attributes to rescue you and me who were hell-bent and bound up in our sin, hopelessly and helplessly bound up in our sin. That is mind-bending and mind-blowing. And we should, thinking just about that, we should be awestruck that God in his grace and mercy would love humanity who are in rebellion against him so much that in his infinite wisdom chose to do that. John says that the Word dwelt among us. Literally, it tabernacled amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. And so this is the same word that is used as a verbal form, the same word that's used in the Old Testament of God's tabernacle. In the context in a Jewish culture, what John is saying has happened in the person of Jesus Christ is that God, who had abandoned Israel because of their apostasy, and his presence had not been known for over 400, or about 400 years. So God's presence and power had been absent from the nation of Israel because of their apostasy. They were in exile, rejected by God for 400 years, and now is showing up again with his presence, but no longer in the tabernacle in the Old Testament or later in the temple, but now in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God is fulfilling his promise that God will once again dwell with his people. Only this time it is in a more personal and intimate way because it comes in the form of a person. So what God is saying, or John is saying, is that God's presence in the tabernacle and the temple all pointed to and is now fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says in chapter 2, he says, "Destroy this temple," speaking of himself, "and in 3 days I will rebuild it." Because he is the temple. There's no longer a need for a temple. Because he is the temple. And the result of Jesus becoming flesh, we see in the latter half of verse 14. Look at the second half of verse 14. "And we have seen his glory, the glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we go through the gospel, we'll see glimpses of his glory, which climaxes with the cross and the resurrection. If you remember, in verses 9 through 12, we saw that most rejected him, right? He came to his own creation, and his creation rejected him. And then he came to his own, and they rejected him, speaking of Israel. And he goes on to say, "But to those who believe, who receive him, who believe his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so when he says, "We have seen him," he's not talking about everybody. And he's not talking about something physical. He's not talking about something that is objectively seen. It is something that is spiritually sensed, something that is spiritually seen. And so what his point is that those who have seen him have experienced the gracious work of the Spirit, so that they have eyes to see and ears to hear, because they become children of God. That's why in John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "No one that you must be born again to see the kingdom." Or Paul, when he's writing in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6, and he says that that humanity has a veil over their face. And verse 6, it says, "But the God who said light," this is my paraphrase, "caused his light to shine in such a way that we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. you and I cannot perceive the glory of the Word becoming flesh until God brings light to the mind. And he's talking about a spiritual light. He's not talking about like a physical light. He's talking about a spiritual light. It is you and I see because of the prior work of the Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. Okay, so let me tell you why this is critical. This idea is that we see the God's glory because of God's work in our life. Okay, right? The glory of Jesus. But you need the continuing work of the Spirit so you see the glories of Jesus afresh and anew. Because as you see the glories of Jesus afresh and anew, Scripture tells us we are transformed. And I get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, where he says, "Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from one glory to the next." You want change and transformation in your life? Then behold the glories of Jesus. Think about them. Contemplate them. Relish in them. Here's the thing. You can't relish in them. You can't savor them until you see clearly. And you can't see clearly until the Spirit does a work in your life. The song we sang, we talk about being desperate for Jesus. How desperate are you for Jesus today? Because when we come to him, we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you don't come to Jesus desperate and in faith saying, "Jesus, I need you today," there's no guarantee he's going to respond to you. There's no guarantee he's going to come, because if you're not going to come in faith, Jesus responds to faith. Why does he respond to faith? Because faith displays my emptiness and his fullness. And so I go to the fullness to receive, I go to the fullness to fill my emptiness. You know, we are so enamored with so many things in this life that are useless. Or that I used to say that are banal trivialities. If you don't know what that word means, look it up. It is useless. It is spiritually innocuous. It is detrimental because it sucks the spiritual life from us. And we wonder why we don't have any spiritual life. It's because of the activities and the entertainment and the daydreaming and the addictions that we have to everything from Facebook and social media to drugs and everything in between sucks the spiritual life out of us. Because we go to that. I don't have time. I read an article to one of my children this week. It's another article on the addiction of smart devices and how you take away You take away the devices and they freak out. Emotionally, they become unglued. Why? Because they're addicted to a piece of machinery. The guy who created the iPod says for Apple, invented it. He's called the father of the iPod. Wakes up frequently and wonders what he has created. Because he has created a monster. Now, is the iPod or any electronic device bad in and of itself? No. But see, human nature takes the good things and make them gods. That's what human nature does. And so instead of relishing in creation as made by the finger of God, by the spoken word of God, we lift it up and worship it. And instead of enjoying sexual relationship in the context of a covenant marriage, we lift it up and make it the end all of everything. Or we so diminish it that we think nothing of it, and then we're surprised of the Harvey Weinsteins of the world. Or marriage, which is a covenant relationship that God designed to create intimacy and union, not for an end in and of itself, but to be a picture of Christ in the church, to display the beauty and the glory of the cross in Christ's relationship to his church. But we hold it up as the thing that's going to make me happy. And so it goes from being a good thing to being God in our lives. Same thing with child rearing. I mean, it could be anything. It could be your little pencil. So you get these nice little mechanical pencils from Japan that are metal, and you like it. You don't just like it, you love it. And when it's lost, you go ballistic. I've got one, but I don't go ballistic. But I've seen people go ballistic about their phones when they've lost their phones. Okay, I spent way too much time on that. But it's not just the phones. You know, I'm just using that example because that's a great illustration that's relevant to us. And he says, this is the glory, is the one and only unique Son of God the Father. So Jesus has embodied in all ways through and in all things through which God has always been known, including his presence in the tabernacle and in the temple. And so he is a unique, one-of-a-kind Son, and he's full of grace and truth. So what's grace and truth? And so if you look at those two words in the Greek Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, and you see how those words are used frequently together. It's used frequently together as God's loving or covenantal love and faithfulness. And so again, he's saying is that Jesus embodies and fulfills the covenantal love God has in establishing a people for himself. You want to understand God's covenantal love and his faithfulness to rescue and deliver his people, you look to Jesus Christ. If we had time, we'd go to lots of Old Testament references. If you want, you can look at my transcripts. We've got that. We just don't have time to go there today. And so he's saying, now that covenantal love and faithfulness finds its fullness and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. What is the problem that we see with humanity in the Old Testament? It's not a rhetorical question. Sin. Human sin, right? Human sin over and over and over again. That's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, in the person of Jesus, we find the solution to sin. That's why he's full of grace and truth. He is the embodiment of God's covenantal love towards his people, and he is the embodiment of faithfulness. That is, he provides the solution in the person of Christ, and he displays his faithfulness in the person of Jesus Christ. So we see, the first point we see today is the glory of God in the work, I'm sorry, in the Word becoming flesh, and then second of all, we see the grace of God in the Word becoming flesh. Look at verse 16 and 18. And from his fullness, or you could say this fullness of Jesus Christ, grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, or you could translate that grace instead of grace, and I like that, and I'll tell you why in just a second. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John describes what he means by grace and truth, that it's from his fullness we received grace upon grace, or I like grace instead of grace. Why do I like that? Because what he's talking about, he's replacing a provisional and temporary grace in the Old Testament in the law of Moses with a superior and permanent grace found in the work of Jesus Christ. So instead of a temporary grace found in the law of Moses or the Mosaic Covenant, now we have a permanent grace found in the person of Jesus Christ. So the law given through Moses was temporary and provisional until Christ came, who fulfilled the law and provides the solution. The law shows humanity the problem. That is our sinfulness. Jesus provides the solution to our sinfulness through his grace. If we had time, we don't have time. So, but if we go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, where Paul expounds upon this, and he basically says that the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, was a tutor. Right? A guardian, you could translate it. And basically, the tutor was somebody who would come alongside a student and teach them and train them up until they become proficient, and then the tutor's job would be done. And so basically what Paul is saying, what Jesus or John is saying here, is that the law was a temporary provision in the life of humanity to show us our sin until Jesus came. And now that Jesus has came and provides the solution, we no longer need the law. Does that mean we're not under the law? We're not under the law in this sense, that it condemns us. And everything in the Old Testament can be summed up in one law. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, something like that, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the royal law, as James says. So it's kind of like a babysitter, right? You know, we had babysitters when my kids were smaller, and now that my kids are older, we don't need a babysitter. Sometimes I think, no. They don't need a babysitter because they have grown up and they're mature enough, and now they don't need the babysitter. So Jesus is a superior grace in the fulfillment of the law. So what is grace? Grace is everything that Jesus is and promises to be for us, centered around eternal life. Grace is the power in the presence of Jesus to save us and transform us, neither of which the law couldn't do. This is the danger of legalism. The danger of legalism is when I try to create rules to live by, and often they are created with good intention in mind, but we create these rules to live by because then I feel like I can check them off and that I'm good. And usually my rules are different than somebody else's rules. And what it does, the problem is that it turns something good upside down on itself and makes it evil. Because it has a tendency to puff us up. So as long as we're meeting the standard that we have set that is outside of biblical standard, we feel good about ourselves and we puff ourselves up. We lift ourselves up and see ourselves as superior to the person who's not doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Worse is moralism, which is a secular version of legalism, which is just doing the right thing, and by doing those right things, I feel good about myself, and I feel that I've been accepted. So my acceptance and my value is based upon what I do and what I can do, rather than on what Christ has done on my behalf, which is the opposite of the gospel. Do you see how the human heart has a tendency to twist something good upside down on itself for evil? Do you understand? Are you tracking with me? Okay, I don't have my glasses on. I can't see. So then he explains what he means by the superior truth in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So Jesus has descended this infinite staircase from the light of heaven to the darkness of this world to reveal to us the Father. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you want to see the Father, you want to know the Father, get to know the Son. It's the only way. It is the only way. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's limiting by nature. That is absolute by nature. The Word becoming flesh is the fullness of grace and truth who perfectly represents God the Father to us. And he's not talking. He's not talking about information per se. He's not talking about knowledge per se. He's talking about, have you experienced the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you seen the glory of the person of Jesus Christ? When you think about what he has done on your behalf, do you sit in awe and wonder that God would save a wretch like me? That though I didn't deserve it, that though I didn't earn it, it was graciously given to me. And then are you experiencing the grace of Christ, that is his presence and his power in your life? I'm not talking about information. I'm not talking about facts. But I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ. As you've been here today in worship and during the open mic testimony time and listening to Emily's story of her trip and listening to me preach, have you sensed, I have met with the risen Jesus Christ? So that your heart is warm, so that your mind is saying, you're so awesome, you're so glorious, why would you save a wretch like me? Or whatever else is going through your mind, but it's pointing to Jesus. And if you do, and if you have, it's because of the Spirit working in your midst. It's the Spirit working in our midst. It's not about David Taylor. It's not about Seth. It's not about anything in particular. It's about the Spirit using frail, broken vessels to accomplish his purpose. That should be mind-blowing in and of itself. Let's have the worship team come on up. We're already late. Let's do a short song. But let me close with this story. I was looking at somebody's Facebook feed this week. And they were talking about, it was posted a picture of a family whose the husband had died. And the husband and the wife actually had come to CCC for a while, and I didn't see them, and I knew that they had issues. At the time, I knew that they were using drugs, and I have no idea where they were spiritually. But I was just saddened and grieved to see this man, probably in his 30s, who died because of what he was, his God, the most important thing in his life, that he was using meth, I think, and it ended up killing him. This is the problem with sin. It's insanity. And it promises something it can't deliver, and it always turns its back on you to bite you and to bite me. And I was just thinking, I was saying, they heard the message. They heard it. They were around people that tried to encourage them. But at some point, they let the power of sin and addiction overcome them. that it destroyed a life that had incredible potential, incredible value. The only way you and I will find freedom and be rescued from the stuff that we're struggling with, and we're all struggling. And if you're not struggling today, then you're deceived, and that in and of itself is your struggle. Is by seeing and savoring what Jesus is and what he promises to be for us. He is full of grace and truth. And that grace and truth by nature overflows to fill empty cups that come to him and say, come and fill my cup. I know we've gone over, so we're going to make it short. So let's sing. Let's stand. Father, can we have the prayer teams come up? Father, I just thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I ask that we would be a people in this positive sense that Jesus is our addiction, that Jesus is our source of life, that Jesus is what we see and what we savor. And so, Lord, we ask that you would rekindle our desires and our appetites for Jesus. Lord, that you would open up our eyes, that we would see once again the wonders in your word. And that you would incline our hearts to you, Lord, that when we see those wonders, we will move towards you. And Lord, I ask that you would continue just to pull away the little gods and the idols in our lives. Lord, open up our eyes to see them. Open up our eyes to see the grip that they have on our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would give us compassion and mercy towards those around us who are pursuing everything and anything that will betray them and end up destroying them and killing them, whether in this life or in the next life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
When we've been there
10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no last days to sing God's praise. Then when we first begun,
amazing grace,
amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Grace, we thank you that Jesus is the embodiment, the fullness, the overflowing fullness of your grace and your truth. And so, Lord, I ask that we would take steps toward relying on you more fully for your grace and your truth. That we would experience your power and your presence, the work of your Spirit, change our appetites, our desires, the way we think, and free us up to gladly walk in holiness and righteousness and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Thank you.